Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Worldview, part of the Strategic Beginning Series. This is Session 7, Jurisdictions, by Mark Wilson.
This particular session is entitled Jurisdictions, and you've got obviously notes in there that I'm going to be following pretty closely to. But there is a lot of content involved in this particular session, and one of the things I've heard when there's a lot to get through is it's going to require you guys to listen quickly. So you're going to have to help me out here and work with me. But again, you're going to get a lot of content as far as this particular issue goes when you get in throughout the year. So I want to go, if I can, more after the heart of the issue that we're dealing with here rather than get bogged down into some of the details, although we will need to deal with some of those things because of the case study that you've got coming up after this particular session. But I want to begin just by saying that as we begin to venture out on this worldview journey that I know that Adam talked with you about, we need to begin to ask some certain questions. And who of you remember what stage in the world journey we begin to align and see consciously our assumptions line with a biblical worldview? You remember what stage that was? Okay. There was the influence stage. That's the stage where we're really not yet that conscious of the things that we believe. Then there was the stage of intercepted. Each one of us here is intercepted. God has done a work in our heart. But integration, that's the stage where we begin to become more conscious about the things that we believe at a fundamental level. And some of the questions that we begin to ask, you know, some of those existential questions in terms of where do we come from, you know, origins, what is the nature of truth? But there's other questions like what is the nature of property? How are we supposed to relate to a physical world? What is our responsibility when it comes to dealing with the resources and things that God has put in our hand? And another one of those important questions deals with the nature of government and the nature of authority. And so what we're talking about when we're talking about jurisdictions is we're talking about the nature of government and authority. So that's another title that we could give to this particular session. When we're talking about the nature of something, we're talking about the essence of something. We're talking about the defining characteristics of that thing. So we're going to be looking a little bit in this session at some of the defining characteristics of government and authority from a Christian worldview perspective. And the second part of that, if we're looking at the nature and the purpose of government, is that we're looking, obviously, at the purposes of God for why is it that God has set things up in that way? What is in God's heart in terms of His desire to see us operate according to His principles of government and order that He's set up in the creation? First statement I want to make is that when we're talking about government, what we're essentially dealing with is the issue of leadership and responsibility. We're talking about leadership and responsibility, and coupled with that, we're talking about the limitations of that leadership and responsibility. Now, this word limitations is an important word when we're dealing with this issue of jurisdictions and government. Another statement I want to just say by way of introduction is that legitimate godly government always releases people to fulfill their destiny. And that's something that I don't need to make a lot of comments about for some of the more detailed things that we're going to be going after in this session. So legitimate godly government always releases people to fulfill their destiny. And again, Jesus is going to bring, just as a personal example, government doesn't only deal with our personal lives and internal things, there's also a corporate aspect to government, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But Jesus will always bring people in our lives as coaches and mentors and different things, authority people in our lives that are there to coach us so that we can then be released into the things that God has for us. The second point that I want to make there, just by way of introduction, is that godly government will always be known by its fruit. Now, in the culture, government and authority and those words aren't necessarily words that are very well received. There's a lot of negative connotations that surround those words. And so I guess a part of that is because government authority has been so abused in the culture and even abused within the church. So a lot of people have a negative idea when we start talking about these words, authority and government. You know, the warning lights go on, the bells go off and all those different things. But we can say that godly government is always going to produce good fruit. So we're not talking about any form of coercion or manipulation, but it really is something that blesses the people of God. And of course, again, it releases people to fulfill their destiny. But at the same time, there is a reality to the fact that godly government involves limitations. And we see this reality of limitations from the outset, from the very beginning, when God created the earth and He put man and woman in the garden, there were limitations put on man. What was the first limitation? You could eat from every tree in the garden. You could enjoy everything that was around, but there's one tree This is the one tree that you can't touch. So there were always boundaries. Now God is, in terms of describing who God is, we use a term called sovereign. God is sovereign. Essentially what that word sovereign means, or at least one way that we could define sovereign, is that God is without limitation. So we know in terms of the attributes of God that God is omniscient. God knows everything. There is no limitation to what God knows. We know that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. In Him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere. So there is no limitation to where God is. And we also know that God is, we've got omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, or omnipotent. I'm not entirely sure how I'm supposed to say that word, so I'll say it both ways, just for clarity's sake. But God is omnipotent, which means God can do anything. There's no limitation to what God can do. But we all know that that's not the reality for us. We're all finite. We are not sovereign. We do have a form of limited sovereignty in the sense that we can do things. We can think, but there's a limit to how well we can think. We can be somewhere, but right here, I can only be in this point. I can't be here and there at the same time. So there's a limit to where I can be, and there's also a limit to what I can know. God's given us the capacity because He's created us in His image. We can think, but there's a limit to how much knowledge we can hold, how much we can process at any one time. So God has made us limited. Well, I want to move to just a discussion of some of the purposes as to why government is central to what God is doing. And you'll see on your outline, I think it's under section number 2, but the first point I want to say in terms of God's heart for these limitations or boundaries that He's set upon us from the outset is that God desires, this is A under that section 2, that God desires that we would be dependent upon Him. I want you to turn your scriptures with me for a moment to Proverbs chapter 30 verses 7 to 9. And it says in verse 7, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. And this is the important part. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. And it's interesting that that particular passage of Scripture, you may have not made the connection, but that is closely connected to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. How many of you are glad that God only gives us what we need in a day and doesn't bless us more than what we actually need? Because what would happen if everything was laid out for us in terms of resources, if we knew exactly where we were supposed to be going in the future, it was clear the next 60 years, next 40 years, next however many years are taken care of, how easily would it be for us to forget God and just begin to operate out of our own whatever it is that we have? So praise God that He puts limitations on us so that we have to be dependent upon Him. We have to be looking to Him on a daily basis. So first point. Second point is, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 12, it's in our weaknesses or it's in our limitations that God makes His glory manifest. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul is grappling with this thorn in the flesh. And we don't really know what that is, but it was something that God allowed him to carry. And it's in our weaknesses, as we come to terms with our limitations, that God is able to fill in the gaps and provide for us and be powerful and manifest in our circumstances. The other interesting point there is that our limitations remind us of who we are. And this is important. And this is what, in a sense, was taking place for Paul and what he was talking about in this particular passage. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul for a moment in terms of who he was as a man. The significant destiny that he had in his life is the one that was going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He had significant revelation. And that can often be a recipe for pride to begin, you know, to be generated in your heart and thinking, wow, I really am something. So I think what was taking place here is God was allowing Paul to carry something that was going to be for him a constant reminder of who he was. That he was a limited, finite being, and that everything that he did, anything that he was going to do that was going to be lasting, needed to be grounded in the reality of God and God's Spirit working in him rather than him doing anything out of his own strength. So he was aware, constantly aware because of that, of weaknesses. Right, the second thing is our limitations reveal our need for community. And again, I don't need to say a lot on this point because Dennis really went after that in that wonderful analogy of gaps, gaps, and we fill in the gaps. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about community. We don't have it all, Because if we had it all, we'd just always look to God and we wouldn't have the need for each other. It's our need, it's our mutual need for one another that is the glue that's designed to connect us together as members of the community. Second point, D, is that people in the community need to have boundaries that deal with how we should relate to one another. So government shows us how it is that we're supposed to relate to one another. How is a parent supposed to relate to a child? How is a child supposed to relate to a parent? How are men and women supposed to relate to one another? And in the New Testament, we see numbers of what we might call relational commands in terms of this is how God desires that we would relate to one another. And of course, the two most significant of those relational commands, and all relational commands can be summed up in these two things, the first two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty much all the relational commands can be summed up in those two. And there's different passages. Galatians 6 deals with a number of these relational commands. And there's various other examples, and we don't need to get into those now. But just to be aware that, again, government gives us a picture or shows us how it is that we're supposed to relate to one another in a community. All right, limitations or government help us find our place. They help us find our place. We need to, I guess, come to grips with the reality that we are not all skillful in certain things. And again, that creates need for another. But just an example of my own life is I can't draw to save myself. So I know quite clearly that I'm not called to be a painter, and I never will be, because I struggle with stick figures with a pencil. So that helps me find my place. That helps me know where I'm not supposed to go, because I don't have any natural ability or gifting when it comes to drawing. So that's the same thing in terms of the limitations that God puts on us are indicators and things that point in terms of the destiny that God has for us. So they're things, again, that we need to be aware of. And then the last point here, and I'm sure we've talked about presuppositions in our worldview sessions. One of the presuppositions of the Christian faith, and such an important one, this is one of the three root presuppositions, is that human nature is fallen. And therefore, government is necessary to basically curtail what we're going to talk about a little later on in the session, which is tyranny, which is people taking authority upon themselves that is inappropriate, or using authority or power in an inappropriate way. So as a result of our limitedness and our fallenness, God places limitations in terms of who can hold authority and power. And to be sure that not one person holds all authority and power other than Jesus Christ. All right, so we're fallen, so that's why God places limitations on us. Well, let's just look at a definition, and I do believe you have this in your notes. But we might define the nature of government as the lines of authority established by God which give us the ability to fulfill our destiny in an orderly fashion. Okay, again, I made the comment earlier on that for many in the culture, government and authority and these words, you know, have negative connotations. And it's believed that freedom is something that's found in the absence of government. Take the limitations off, take the boundaries away, so that we can all be free. But the reality is that a complete absence of government, a complete absence of boundaries, only produces anarchy and chaos. I mean, let's take the example of driving on the road. Can you imagine what would take place if everybody had the choice as to where they were going to drive? Some were going to decide to go on the left, someone would go right up the middle, others would stay on the right. I mean, that would essentially create absolute chaos. So peace and security and some of these different things only come when there's certain boundaries that have been put in place. So government then is something that's designed to serve us, not only on a personal level, but it's designed to serve us on a community level as well, in a corporate level. And I just want you to turn with me in the scripture to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to be looking in verse 7. Just so that we can see this a little more clearly. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. And I'll actually start reading from verse 6. For unto us, this is a familiar passage of scripture for all of us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this is the important part here that I want us to focus on. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now the thing to note here in verse 7 is that peace is preceded by government. The government of God will produce a society of safety and security and peace. Essentially, when we're talking about peace, we're not talking about an absence of conflict. We're talking about the life of God, a community where we partake in the life of God, in our relationships, in our growth, in our maturity, and all those different things. That learning, that environment or climate can only take place where government is in place. So that's how important that is. And just an analogy that, again, is helpful for us there is down in New Zealand, and I mean, this is true for those of you who are from California in terms of the coast. In New Zealand, when you go to a surf beach, generally there's a surf life-saving patrol that are there just kind of taking care of the area to make sure everyone's safe. And in New Zealand, generally what they do at some of the more dangerous surf beaches is they set up two flags. And the design of those two flags is that this is the safety area. The lifeguards at the beginning of the day have taken some time to kind of take a look at what the currents are doing, and they select a place on the beach that's going to be safe for that time. And the encouragement to those that come to the beach is to swim between those flags. If you swim between the boundaries, you're going to be safe and secure. And it's the same way in terms of the law of God and the boundaries of God, that they're designed to keep us safe. They're not designed to suck away the fun and enjoyment out of life, but rather it's within those boundaries that we really experience life. That's where the life of God is to be found. And so that's just a picture, I think, that just conveys the reality of God's heart for some of these boundaries. Okay, let's move on to point four. Where is it then that we draw our picture or our analogy of what appropriate government is supposed to look like? And it's that the Trinity is our model for what community is supposed to look like. So when we're talking about government and jurisdictions, the first place we need to look is at how the Godhead functions. The Godhead is a community of relationships operating within themselves, and the Trinity provides a model for us. And I think it's probably true that all of us would see that God has a way of life. And if God has a way of life and he's wanting to impart that life to us, and we read this in 1 Peter that God's desire is that we would be partakers in the divine life, then his desire is that we would model what he models. We would model what God models. So we can look then at the Trinity, and we can draw principles from the Trinity that give us a picture of how we should function as a community and as to what that looks like. So let's just take a brief look at a couple of those principles. And the first one that I want to look at, actually before I go there, I just want to make one statement in terms of where ultimately all authority resides. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. This isn't the only scripture that we could go to, but this is probably one of the clearest. Romans chapter 13 says, "Let every soul be subjected to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God." And we also know from Matthew 28 that all power and authority has been given to Jesus Christ. So all power and authority resides in God, and any authority that is delegated to us is delegated from God. And we see that in this passage of scripture here. The first principle I want to look at that we see operating within the Trinity is what we call a division of labor. And a division of labor essentially deals with function. When you divide functions up, different members of a community have a different function. And what division of labor makes possible is specialization. And God deposits in each one of us certain gifts, and his desire is that we would begin to develop those gifts and that we would become excellent at the things that we do. All of our gifts are different, and as we develop those gifts and become skillful and excellent, we can, you know, mutually together, again, those gaps and gaps coming together, filling one another's gaps, we're able to produce even greater excellence in the things that we do. And we see this division of labor. It's a wonderful picture of this in the creation story as it works within the Godhead. And in order to get this picture, we need to look both at Genesis and in John 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And it's those words, "in the beginning," that connects the Word, who we understand as Jesus Christ, with the creation story. So the three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were participating in terms of this division of labor in the creation of the earth. Now, the one who had the original thought in terms of the creation was the Father. And the root meaning of that word Father means he who decides. So God was the originator. God the Father was the originator of the creation. Now, Jesus Christ, we know, is the Word. The Bible describes Jesus as the Word of God. And again, we see this in John 1, verse 1. "Then the Word went forth." So Jesus Christ was the one who articulated or spoke the Word or the thought of the Father. And then we read in Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit was hovering over the water. It was then the Spirit, as the thought was had, the Word was spoken, then the Spirit went out, and the creation was formed. So we see that division of labor taking place even in the creation story as an example for us. We also see a principle operating within the Godhead that we can describe as a hierarchy of authority. And again, hierarchy of authority deals with different levels of responsibility. So it's important to make the point that we're not talking about inferiority in any way, but it really is just the reality of we have different levels of responsibility, and not everybody's responsibility is the same. But that doesn't affect what we call intrinsic equality. At a fundamental level, in terms of nature and essence, each member of the Godhead is completely God and completely equal, but they have different responsibilities. And that's the same, at least the same is true for us in our communities, that although we're the same in the eyes of God in terms of the worth and value that God places in us as those who are created in God's image, we have different levels of responsibility. So that's just how that principle that we again see in the Godhead is played out in our community, in our lives. All right, let's move to some of the details that we need to get into here. And again, this session is entitled Jurisdictions. And the Bible identifies specifically five jurisdictions that we're going to take a brief look at for a moment. And most of you have probably heard this word jurisdictions before, but it was probably in the context of movies that you've seen. You know, the movies where there's kind of different law enforcement agencies that are jostling with one another, and the FBI comes along and says, actually, we've got jurisdiction here, and kind of kicks them out. Essentially, what they're saying is, we're the ones that have responsibility here. We're the ones that are supposed to have leadership. So that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about government, we're talking about who has leadership and who has responsibility in this situation, and who is not the one that is supposed to have leadership and responsibility in this situation. Because we're talking about, when we're talking about Christian worldview, is aligning our assumptions with biblical assumptions as to who has responsibility. So, jurisdictions. Okay, the first three major structures of government that are revealed in the scripture are family government, government of the church, and civil government, dealing with states and nations and heads of office and politics and all those types of things. And then there are two additional spheres of government that we need to understand that are also revealed in the Bible, and those are the areas of self-government, dealing with personal rulership of ourselves, and what we might call commercial government, or the marketplace or voluntary associations is another term that we can use to describe that. Now, I want to make the point that these five jurisdictions or five areas of responsibility are not isolated. Very rarely do you see just one area of government operating independent from all the others. A great example of this is in the home. In the home, parents are given responsibility in the scripture to discipline their children. And so that is an area of family government. But at the same time, as a parent is disciplining a child, there needs to be self-government operating in the parent. So there we see the interrelation of those two areas of government, and just in terms of the controlling of emotions and whatever else that's involved there. But in order for appropriate godly order to be operating there, there needs to be both areas of government in operation. Another point is that government should affect and be operating in our lives on two different levels. There's external government, and again, the parent disciplining the child is a good example of external government. If we got into issues of civil government and the making of laws, don't murder, don't do these different things, these are good examples of external government. But there's also another realm or level of government that needs to be operating. And turn with me in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 is where we're going to be looking. It's in this passage that Jesus deals with the other level of government that needs to be operating in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, example of external government. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of the hellfire. But essentially what Jesus is going after here is he's making the distinction between external government and internal government. It's no longer enough for us to be concerned with the externals. We now have to watch where our heart goes. It's not even appropriate to look upon your brother in your heart in anger. But there's those two levels of government that are operating. And I think part of the point that Jesus was making here was that if we allow some of these internal things to take root in our heart, ultimately those things will be expressed externally. So the starting place in terms of transformation and change needs to be internal. It needs to be a heart thing. Is that clear? Okay. Are we tracking so far? Okay, good. Right, let's move quickly through the five spheres of government that we've just recognized. The first is self-government. So self-government deals with the area of our personal life, in a sense. And every area of government has what we call an executive function. An executive function is essentially someone or something that has primary responsibility for leadership within that particular sphere. And that's true for all the spheres. Now, the executive function in the area of self-government is the spirit. Yeah, or the heart. I mean, the heart is used in different ways in the scripture, but absolutely. So we're talking about the spirit. And we see this in the Psalms where David, lamenting or praying or crying out to God at different times, says, "Oh my soul, why are you so downcast?" That was an internal conversation that was taking place between David's spirit and David's soul. David's spirit taking leadership there and calling him up. So that was an example there of the executive function in our lives playing itself out. Some of the responsibilities of self-government: dealing with character issues, our thought patterns, the choices that we make in our life, our behavior. We have a responsibility for our destiny. Not in the sense that we take our destiny into our own hands, but we do have a responsibility to take the things that God has placed in our hand and bring increase to those and work with God with those things. And then, of course, taking care of our physical body is another obvious example of the area of self-government. And just on that point, nobody can make the statement that they don't have any leadership, because every one of us, on the most basic level, has responsibility and leadership over what we do with our bodies. Second area of government is family government. And again, the executive function, the Bible teaches that the father is the head of the household. So that's pretty straightforward. Some of the responsibilities of the family are for generational transfer, for the nurture and care of children, the mothering aspect, and then the fathering aspect as well, in terms of exhorting and encouraging, both important aspects. The establishment of values, the exacting of discipline as well, procreation, all those things are responsibilities of the area of family government. The next area or realm of government is the church government. And again, we have an executive function that we see here operating in the church. And the executive function we read in Ephesians 4, and apostles and prophets that we see in that passage of scripture in Ephesians 4 are the executive function in the church realm. Some of the responsibilities of the church is the primary place of equipping for believers. Responsibilities of the church also include ministering to the poor and the needy, and of course to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And that's not only proclaiming that in our words, but also proclaiming it in demonstration. And then different things, you know, the rites like marriage, communion, and different things take place within the context of the church. Pastoral care, restoration and healing, community and corporate worship, some of those things are, again, other responsibilities that fall within this area of church government. The fourth area of government that we're dealing with is the commercial sphere or the marketplace. And this area deals primarily with the management or stewardship of resources, the management and stewardship of the physical earth. It's not obviously confined to this area, because in our personal lives and our families, we also have responsibility for what we do with physical things. But the commercial sphere in particular deals with some of these issues of managing and stewarding resources. Executive functions, I think examples of that in the marketplace are CEOs of businesses or employers, that kind of thing, in terms of that level of authority. Some of the other responsibilities include laws of contract, how we deal with property, and just some of those other things. So they're kind of more business type issues within that area. I just want to make a point here in terms of an idea that can be something of a trap for us at times. And this is a good point to kind of introduce this idea. And it's a concept known as dualism, what that does and how that idea has impacted thinking in the church and our response to the culture and some of the physical things that are around us. But dualism essentially makes a false distinction between physical things and spiritual things, or between secular things and spiritual things. It kind of puts a dividing line, if you want, between those things, and considers what we would call secular things to be in some way inferior to those things that we deem spiritual. The spiritual things that we might think of, you know, a worship, a spiritual thing would be, you know, going to church or Sunday school class, or issues of personal morality. They're the spiritual things, prayer, reading the word. These are the things that are more important to God, whereas those secular things kind of need to take a back seat. The things of everyday life aren't as important. And another tendency in terms of what this idea has produced is it's caused us to be a lot more future focused rather than focused on things that we might describe as temporal, the things of the now in everyday life. But again, that's not a godly distinction, and the scripture doesn't really give us any license to make a distinction between secular things and spiritual things. In Titus 1:15 it says, to the holy, all things are holy. It really depends on the mentality or the way that you bring to those specific things. Another way that, unfortunately, this idea has played itself out in the church is in roles, in terms of responsibilities that people have. Responsibilities like that of a pastor or a teacher are considered to be superior callings to somebody who might be called to the marketplace, working as a lawyer or a plumber or something like that. But again, to the holy, all things are holy. And God has called us to make an impact in every aspect of the culture. And it's true that there is more than just the dimension of personal salvation in terms of what the gospel goes after. There's also a cultural dimension to the gospel, that God has called us to be in the work of redeeming the culture. In Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything belongs to God. We don't have any place within the Christian worldview to make a false distinction between physical things being of less importance. It's what we do with them. So that's just introducing that idea for you to wrestle with a little bit. Final area of government that we're going to look at is the area of civil government. And it's the Old Testament that gives us most of our understanding in terms of what the civil government structures are supposed to look like. And just quickly, looking at some of the responsibilities of the state, they include things like the protection of life, liberty and property of all individuals by punishing, you know, evildoers or transgressors and encouraging righteousness, the maintenance of the law and order in a society, and to ensure domestic tranquility as well. The civil government has a responsibility of protecting the borders of a nation and raising armies and resources and those sorts of things in terms of defense. The civil government has the responsibility of making contracts with other states and other nations. Those sort of responsibilities fall within this realm of civil government. Now, I want to make the point that the responsibilities of civil government are supposed to be quite limited. If civil government was operating in a way that was aligned with God's principles, law-abiding citizens shouldn't really know that the state is there, in one sense, because, you know, it's created this environment, but the presence of the state shouldn't be that obvious to us. But of course, especially in this last century, we've seen the state take upon itself more and more leadership and responsibility in certain areas that the Bible doesn't give them leave to take responsibility in those areas. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. I want to make another point here as well, and this is a principle that we see operating here, is that as government decreases in one sphere, in one of these five areas that we've talked about, it creates a void that will be filled by another sphere. We all know how a vacuum works. Where there is a void, something's going to be sucked in to fill that. The same thing operates here with this principle of government, is where there is a decrease in government in one area, one of these other areas is just going to begin to encroach and take that leadership to itself. We see an example, an unfortunate example of this, I think, in the commercial sphere, in the business community. And we see this in the area of the making of contracts. Now, I had an opportunity a couple of years ago to work in a law firm for a summer, for about 3 months. And I should have expected it, but it blew me away when I saw the depth, in terms of paper depth, of contracts, in terms of what was required in order to make an agreement with somebody. And that just spoke volumes to me about the reality in our culture of the removal or lack or void of self-government. It probably wasn't that long ago that you could shake somebody's hand, maybe 100 years ago, I'm not sure. I mean, I wasn't around then, so yeah, possibly not even that. You could shake somebody's hand and you had an agreement. I was talking to Dudley at the moment. They're working on building a ranch down in Texas, and he's having problems getting what we call an easement. And an easement is essentially a covenant or an agreement that you have with a neighbor that allows you to run, say, a water pipe or something through their property so that you can get it to your property. And this is a pretty simple thing. And I remember I was down there in January and they were getting into the process. It's now June and they still haven't settled in terms of what that agreement is going to look like for the easement. This is a great example of what happens when this is removed as the foundation of law in a culture. God was able to put it in a book. You go into any law library anywhere in the world, and I've spent a reasonable amount of time in law libraries, and you will see floors of books that represent the laws of a nation. There are so many laws. There are so many laws that apply to you that you will never have any idea about, because that's what takes place when this is removed as the standard for law and a culture. So again, that's just a great example of what takes place, is that we can no longer shake somebody's hand, but we need a laborious contract that's 50 pages thick for us to come to a place of, you know, what should be simple agreement. A void has been created in the loss of self-government. The commercial government has just come in and sucked that in and taken responsibility where it shouldn't have it. Okay, need to introduce one important idea, and this is the concept of tyranny. And I'll just give you a definition before we move on here. And tyranny is something that occurs, and the example that I gave you is essentially an example of tyranny. Tyranny occurs when one sphere of government superimposes its authority on another sphere and limits that sphere's ability to fulfill its function or to do its job. Now, we mentioned earlier that in God's kingdom, government and authority are divided up. This is God's way of doing things. God has delegated authority to different areas of government, to different people. And the reason for that is because where we have authority or leadership or responsibility, there's an opportunity for growth and maturity. In order to grow, we have to have responsibility. And I'm not a parent yet, but those who I've spoken to that are parents, and I know that Jan will testify to this, that in order to see our children grow, one of the important things we need to do is to give them some responsibility. Because it's responsibility that, in terms of stewarding something, gives them the opportunity to grow and learn what it is to take care of the things that God puts into our hand. So we know that God, in His economy, delegates or divides authority up. The other reason why, again, this division of authority needs to take place, and we talked about this earlier on, is because of human nature, and human nature has fallen. And where government is centralized in one person or in one institution, there is always going to be corruption. And that is without question. Many of you would have heard the statement that absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is essentially a true statement by Jesus Christ, because we know that Jesus Christ has all authority and is not corrupted by it. But as far as we are concerned, because we're limited and finite, if all authority resides in us in a certain area or in one institution, there is going to be corruption. And it's interesting, just in terms of understanding the foundations of the legal system in this country and also in most Commonwealth countries, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, Great Britain are all examples of this. The founders of those legal systems understood this principle. They understood the presupposition of man's fallen nature. They understood the reality of absolute power corrupting. And so, therefore, in setting up the legal system, they set up a system of what we call checks and balances. And what that meant was that there were different branches of government that divided the power up. Now, those branches of government we know are the executive, which is essentially the office of the president, the legislature, which is where the laws are made. The parliament in the US, that's the House of Representatives, and the Congress is where the laws are made. And the other area of government is the judiciary or the court system. And in both this country and New Zealand, tyranny is now already taking place in those systems. In the US, the tyranny is taking place in terms of the responsibility that the courts have taken upon themselves and the Supreme Court to make law. In New Zealand, we have a similar situation, but it's a little bit different. In the New Zealand situation, we have what's called parliamentary sovereignty. And essentially what that means is that the parliament can pass any law and there's nobody that can challenge it. And the reason why is because the executive and the parliament sit together. So the executive decide what laws they want to make. The executive holds the majority in the equivalent of the House of Representatives. So they are essentially sovereign. They can make whatever law they want to make. And just examples in terms of the setup of legal system where God's order is not a reality. So what are some examples then of tyranny other than the ones that I've given? One example in this country in particular is the leveraging of land tax to support or fund the education system. Now, one of the things that we know, according to the scripture, as we begin to align our assumptions with a biblical worldview, is we see that the responsibility for the education of children resides in the parents. So nowhere in scripture is the state given leave to accumulate funds in order to set up a state-funded education system. The responsibility is on parents. There's also, in reality, there's a level of responsibility on individuals as well to respond to education as well. So, again, what we're going to see is that no one area of government operates in isolation or independent from other areas, but there is an interrelation. So that's one example there. Another example is in just the extensive welfare state, the cradle to the grave mentality. And this is even more true in New Zealand than it is in the US, that the government has provided for welfare, health systems, all those different things, where the scripture makes it clear that the responsibility for taking care of the sick, the poor and the needy is something that is to rest on the church. That's the responsibility of the people of God to do that. Now this raises some questions for us just in understanding where we're at in the culture and how do we get to a place of alignment with God's principles in these things. Because the reality is right now, if we were to say, okay, we're going to remove all welfare, we're going to remove everything from those of their people, would die. That's not going to work. We've come so far this way that we're not going to be able to turn this thing around in a year. We're probably not going to be able to turn it around in 10 years, 50 years, who knows. But we have to be thinking in these terms. See, a Christian worldview can tell us what's right and appropriate in terms of the way that we see responsibility and leadership in these areas, in terms of who has responsibility and leadership. But it's not enough to only see what's right and appropriate. We also need to, in our response, and now we're talking more about a vision for jurisdictional problem solving and a vision for God's way of doing things, we also need to add righteousness to seeing what is right and appropriate. Now, righteousness deals with the way of doing things rather than just what is the right way. And how many of you know that it's not enough just for us to be right in what we see? We also need to be righteous. We see a wonderful example of this, I think, in Jesus' interaction with the woman that was caught in adultery. And I think this gives us a picture as we begin to deal with some of these issues in terms of understanding jurisdictions and understanding how that should affect the way that we look to problem solve in the community as Christians, as those who are called to bring answers and redemption to the culture. Jesus' example here gives us a good picture in terms of the principles that we need to be operating under. Jesus' response to this woman who was caught in adultery had two elements to it. Those elements were compassion, but without compromise. So we can't compromise. Our responsibility, we see in Matthew 28, is to disciple the nations, is to teach the nations what it is to obey God. In Matthew 4:4, we see that man cannot live by bread alone, but from every mouth that proceeds from the Father. The word of God, the law of God, the ways of God are for everybody, but in the way that we are to be a demonstration of those things, we need to add compassion to what we see as right and appropriate. And Jesus gives us this example here. So in relation to something like the poor and the needy and bringing some of those issues into alignment, this is not something that we're going to be able to do like that. If we're talking, say, a 180-degree turn in terms of going in the other direction, it may actually take four 45-degree turns in order to get there, because we have to be righteous in the way that we do that. And it's also going to require, from our part, levels of sacrifice to see these things aligned. So that's one of the questions that we need to begin to wrestle with, is in order to see these areas of government realigned with godly order, what are some of the sacrifices that I'm going to need to make personally? What are some of the sacrifices my family is going to need to begin to make so that we can see God's order basically affect the culture in the way that's going to bring glory to Him? Now, just as we're coming to a close, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we are going to look at verse 1. The question for us here is, why is it important that we see these areas of government begin to be realigned with God's way of doing things? with God's ways, with God's commandments. And I believe we see a clear picture and answer in the scripture here in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And reading there, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." That verse 2 again, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." The blessings of God overtaking us as we begin to align our lives, as we begin to align our personal lives with God's way of doing things, as we begin to see our families aligned with God's ways, as we begin to see our churches aligned with the ways of God. This area of commercial government, or the marketplace, the civil government, God's desire and heart for these things. We've talked about God's desire for these boundaries and what they are. God's desire is that we would experience his life and his blessing as we bring these things into alignment with his ways of doing things. Because God's desire is that his blessings would overtake us. And this, I think, should be our vision in terms of seeing these areas of government aligned with God's ways. That his blessings, his heart, his blessings would overtake us. And in that, God would be glorified. Because that's ultimately our vision, is that God would be glorified. And just as a final comment, in terms of where this begins, a principle of change in the kingdom of God is that change takes place from the bottom up and the inside out. In terms of change taking place in the immediate, it's not going to be enough, you know, in this country for us to get a Christian president, or in New Zealand for us to have a Christian prime minister, or whatever else, because ultimately the change doesn't happen from the bottom down. The change begins at the grassroots level. As each one of us begins to grapple with the sacrifices we need to make and the ways that we need to align our lives with the Word of God. So the change begins with self-government. That's the first port of call for all of us, is dealing with our heart and how we just relate to the things that God has given us. So in saying that, let's take the responsibility upon ourselves to see these areas of government realigned with God's order as we, you know, begin to confront our own hearts and our own lives as a starting point for that. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.